Good morning, everyone. To our guests, we are truly honored by your presence. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us. We would love to stay in contact with you. I'm going to ask once again, I want to apologize beforehand. I'm dealing with a little bit of allergies, I think, so I'm going to be clearing my throat quite often during our lessons today. I hope it's not too distracting, but just wanted to let you know what's going on. Once again, as I mentioned earlier today, thank you to all those brothers who covered the pulpit while I was gone. It is truly an honor to know that there are always men ready and available to continue to move forward with the work that our God has assigned us for the edification of the saints and, of course, for the spreading of the gospel. May God bless each and every one of you. And again, receive the most fervent and the most loving embraces from your brethren in the Houston area. They were very kind and very loving and, of course, asked about you all and asked me to please give you all on their behalf their greetings and their love. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 7. Book of John, chapter 7, where we'll begin reading at verse 1. Excuse me. John, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. But please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we bow before thy throne of grace, giving thee all honor, reverence, and glory, for thou art truly the only one worthy of such praise. Father, we are grateful for the time that thou hast given us, for the health and the life, Father, to be here this morning. Father, we're grateful for those of our guests who have made the choice to join us to worship thee in spirit and in truth this morning. Father, we ask that thou open their ears, Father, and touch their hearts so that they may listen intently, and that they may search thy word exactly as thou hast left it, Father, to prove if indeed it is being taught in accordance to thy will. Father, please be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to bring to memory all that I've learned and studied from thy word. But, Father, grant me the boldness and the strength to apply it to my own living, that I, Father, may not be the man that I was before knowing thy Son, and that, Father, I may always continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, for those of our brethren who are ill, who are unable to join us today, please, Father, if it be thy will, put thy hand, place thy precious hand upon them. Allow them, Father, to heal so that they may be blessed as we've been blessed this morning, to be here this morning, to give praises unto thee, and to be able to stir each other up in love and good works, Father. And for those of our brethren, Father, who are in need of spiritual health, we ask, Father, that you grant them that due diligence through thy word, and that they, Father, may find strength and solace through it, and that we, Father, may be made aware so that we too, Father, can provide words of encouragement and words of admonishment if need be. Father, once again, we thank you, and we ask this not because we're worthy. We do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning in our Bible study, we began our lesson or our study for this first quarter of 2023. It has been assigned that we are to study the epistle written by James. This morning, we began by establishing the very high probability that James was indeed written by the very same brother of our Lord Jesus Christ that we read of at Matthew 13:55. And now that we read of here in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And it's amazing, brother, when we start studying about the person who wrote that letter. It's amazing when we start to put into a parallel of the person who wrote with the words that he wrote, of course, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, Because what we are able to see is that it is possible for man to change. It is possible for someone to go from being in incredulity to being a man that is a firm believer. And the letter of James, although has many blessings in forms of lessons that we can apply to ourselves today, it is of my humble opinion that one of the first greatest lessons is the fact that a man who once did not believe in Jesus was now writing a letter where he is defending Jesus as Lord. It shows, brethren, that we must not always think that it is impossible for people to change. If you will consider the passages that you and I have read first and foremost, observe that here in chapter 7, verse 3, the Bible tells us that his brothers had seen the works that Jesus was doing. For they are the ones who are telling him, depart from here and go into Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. That word also means that they were being included, or they wanted the disciples to be included along with them. But the problem with this is that we go to verse 5, and verse 5 tells us that even his brothers did not believe in him. This, brethren, if you recall in chapter 6, shows us that very likely they had seen Jesus feed the multitudes of 5,000. It shows us that very likely they had seen other miracles, which John in the end of the book tells us that there's too many, that there would not be enough books in the world to contain them. But the reality is that James, brethren, along with Jude as well, did not believe in Jesus when he was here on his earthly ministry. But yet this man went from not believing in Jesus, went from, in a way, if you will, almost mocking his brother to go elsewhere to do something, to then writing that precious epistle that we study so much from. Being now a bondservant of Jesus Christ, as James himself presents the letter when he writes. What it teaches us, brethren, and what we can learn from that, is that in James we see an example of repentance. In James we see an example of reconciliation. And in James we see, as we have entitled our lesson, an exquisite metamorphosis. Because he was kin of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shared a mother's bond. And it's incredible, brethren, when your own family are the ones who doubt your skills and are the ones who doubt who you claim to be. But what we see in James is that Jesus never stopped teaching his brothers. He never gave up on his brothers, and he never gave up on that one day his brother James and his brother Jude would see the reality and confirm that he was and is indeed the Son of God. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. We know that after these events, in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been buried for 3 days, and he has resurrected on the third day. In chapter 1, Jesus has taught his disciples for 40 days as he's finishing and giving them the final instructions as to what their responsibility as apostles was going to be. But in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, our Lord Jesus Christ has already ascended into heaven. He has given them, the 11, the instruction to remain there in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would be poured upon them. But in chapter 1, verses 12 and forward, notice what the Bible tells us as to who else was there with them. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, observe, and with his brothers. James went from telling Jesus, you go with your disciples. You show them your works so that they too can believe in you. To now James himself joining himself to the disciples of Jesus, being together with them, continuing in prayer and supplication. He went from a man who did not believe in his own brother to a man who was now ready to serve with his brother's apostles. We see the transformation begin from non-faith to strong faith. We see that James went from doubting his brother to now being convinced that indeed his brother was the Son of God. In James chapter 1 verse 1, we've already mentioned this. We read how the Bible teaches us that James does not mention his kinship to Jesus, but rather instead he presents himself as a bondservant of Jesus. Perhaps it is a possibility that James was embarrassed of his past. Perhaps it is a possibility that James was embarrassed that he was one of the ones that at one time mocked and did not believe in his own blood. But I submit to you that it is more of the fact that in James's mind, it was a greater thing to be a servant of his brother and to quote and show that he was a willing bondservant of Jesus than to proclaim the relationship as brothers that they carried. We see here in Acts chapter 1, brethren, verse 14, that James was not only now a believer, but he was an active believer of Christ. He was a man that was now ready to do what was asked of him. Where before he would not listen to what his brother had to say, he would not believe to the miracles that his brother worked, or the works, as John chapter 7 verse 5 says. We now see that James was ready to follow the lead of Jesus. Even though he was not one of the 12, for we see that the James mentioned in verse 13 is a different James. But still, what we see is that James, the brother of Jesus, was not only a firm believer in his brother as the Son of God, was not only convinced that this was their long-awaited Messiah, but he was ready to serve. He was ready to work. He was ready to follow the instructions that Jesus would be giving him. Brethren, the transformation, the metamorphosis that we see in James goes from a man who was an accuser of Jesus as a false pretender to a man now showing that he had repented of that state. His repentance, brethren, is seen here in verse 14 as he was there with the 11. But he wasn't just sitting there. The Bible says that he was there and continuing with them in one accord in prayer and supplication. They were praying in the name of Jesus. They were praying to God, the Father of Jesus. James had repented, brethren. James's heart, his mind had changed. He had accepted that he was wrong. And he did something about it. Do you recall what John the Immerser told the Pharisees when they came to him wanting to be baptized by him? Do you recall how John established, and I'm paraphrasing here, that they had to first show or prove fruits worthy of repentance? In other words, that it wasn't just for show. That it was not eye service that they were playing. That it was not for political reasons or for personal gain. But rather that they were truly pierced by God's word, spoken by John's lips. And that they wanted to hand their lives over to Jesus voluntarily. Well, this is the same James who in chapter 1, verses 15 and forward, instructs us to be slow to speak and quick to hear. Now we understand why he said those words. You see, James was quick to speak and slow to hear. He did not believe in his brother. He immediately dismissed his brother. Because in John chapter 7 verses 4 and forward, we also see that James was a devout Jew. We see that he was a man who had a zeal for Judaism. Remember that in chapter 7 we are presented that the day of the Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. James had seen the example from his father father Joseph and his mother Mary. We've already read in Luke chapter 1 how they were customary in going to the temple to celebrate the Passover. The instruction that Jesus had received from his parents was the same instruction that James and Jude had received from their parents. Thus, they were devout in their service. They were dedicated to Judaism. But when James made the transformation, when James became a follower of Christ, go with me now to Acts chapter 15. And observe this exquisite metamorphosis that takes place. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. The Bible reads, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood." Now this was a man who is presented as he's getting ready and prepared to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. He is a man that we've established through Scripture was a devout Jew who had been raised by his father in the way of Judaism. A man who was not approving of Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah. A man who, most like the Jews, was expecting their Messiah to be a literal warrior king. But now we read about James here in chapter 15 of Acts, verses 12 through 20, a James who is compassionate to the Gentiles. A James who now understands that Christianity has not been made exclusive for the Jews. In fact, in verse 14, James quotes Simon, whom he right here is referring to Acts chapter 11. He speaks of the fact and he reminds everyone how in chapter 11 they had already had a similar discussion in regards to the Gentiles. Remember that in Acts chapter 11, James, being among those Jews or Christians that came out of Judaism, to be more exact and proper, were wondering and asking Peter, "Why did you enter into the home of a Gentile?" Referring to Cornelius. When Peter explained to them that the gospel was made available to the Gentiles as well, James was present and he too marveled and praised God. He did not become offended. He did not become a fierce compatriot of Judaism. He did not defend the ways of old, but rather James was now a Christian more than he was a Jew. Here in chapter 15, we see James's transformation, and that he is not about to enforce upon the Gentiles something that God Himself is not enforcing. You got to remember that in chapter 15 of Acts, what's happening is that they were discussing whether the Gentiles should be forced to circumcise or not. Those Pharisees who had accepted Christianity had come protesting, and the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas and them had gotten into a strong argument over this. So much so that this had to be brought to the church there at Jerusalem, where the apostles were found. And by this point in time, the elders as well. But it's amazing the voice of James, the amount of respect that he held in the Council of Jerusalem, how much he had earned and gained from his peers, because they listened to what he had to say. So much so that when you go for a few chapters forward, in chapter 21, notice that Paul seeks out James. As Paul is getting ready to go into Jerusalem, in chapter 21, the prophet by the name of Agabus has already told him of the fact that he was going to be arrested at Jerusalem. The Bible teaches us here in chapter 21, that he sought James, beginning there at verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Notice that it is James who gives the advice to Peter. Drop down to verse 22. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that we should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. James had truly grown, brethren. He had gone from being a man who denied Jesus as the Messiah, although they were related. Although, very likely, James had heard his mother tell the story of Jesus' birth. James had heard from his own father how he was not biologically his son. It's amazing that even though James heard these stories since he was young, he still did not believe at one time. But how quickly the pendulum swung to the other side. How quickly this man grew. How quickly his faith developed. So much so that, as we lovingly call him, the great Apostle Paul seeks James for advice. He goes to James specifically. And not only Paul, but Luke, who is the amanuensis, says, went in with us to James. Paul went seeking the counsel of the Lord's half-brother, not because he was related to Jesus. But we've already seen the wisdom of James in Acts 15. He's already proven himself that his faith had developed and that he had grown in the grace and in the knowledge of his own brother, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, James had transformed so gloriously that even Paul himself acknowledged that if anyone could help him, if anyone can give him and provide for him wise direction, it was James, the son of Joseph and Mary. James made of himself a good name, as Proverbs 22:1 teaches us. It escapes our memory when we read the gospel according to James, the letter written by James, that this was a man who once did not believe in this brother. He had outdone all of the negative tremendously. His devotion and his dedication to his brother, or more importantly, to our Lord, outshone all of the negative that he had done before having put on Christ in baptism. Because truly, when we read the letter written by James, we seldom remember This is the same man who did not believe in Jesus. This is the same man who told Jesus, go and show your disciples your work so that they can believe in you too. Isn't it beautiful how when we read the letter written to James, we never think about that? We never stop to realize or even consider his past mistakes, his past sin of unbelief. Because when true metamorphosis happens, brethren, when true change takes place in our lives, we will be so different that people will never see the old man again. Because the new man in Christ Jesus, will outshine and will overshadow the old man. James is proving this to be true. He was ready to work in service of his Lord. He was compassionate toward the Gentiles and was ready to accept the will of God. He was ready to serve his own brethren by giving them wise counsel. But perhaps what makes this transformation, this metamorphosis, such an exquisite thing to study is found there by what Paul himself has to say in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Beginning there at verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me to the toward the Gentiles. Now notice verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now pay attention to the fact that here Cephas and John are included. These were two very prominent apostles. Cephas and John, or Peter, which is his other name, and John were the same ones who were scourged by the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. But notice that James, the very same man who Paul went to seeking counsel from, he tells us why he did so. They were considered, Scripture says, pillars, who seemed to be pillars. They were grounds and columns of truth, brethren. There were names that were highly respected because of their devotion and because of their level of spirituality in the church. James, brethren, was no longer the same man who denied Jesus as the Messiah. But notice how in Galatians chapter 2 verse 9, he had grown to be considered by the Holy Spirit who inspires Paul to write these words, a pillar of truth. A backbone, if you will, and an important element, an important member of the body of Christ, who because of his devotion, because of his dedication, because of his service to the church, you and I can today still be added to the body of Christ. Once again, the great Apostle Paul, as we like to call him, is paying his due respect to whom we should say the great brother James. He seemed to be a pillar. He gave me his right hand of approval. James, along with Peter and John, agreed. for the church in Galatia to whom this letter is written, reading that, knowing that James was a pillar, as Paul has referred to him. Well, that carried weight, brethren. That carried great credibility. But what we're learning here is how James transformed. How much he transformed, and how much he had changed into a better man. Because it is his letter that we're going to be studying in the next couple of weeks. It's always important to know the author. Because in James, brethren, what we see is, if you will, his own process of transformation. We see James sharing from his experience, if you will. We see James giving us the formula that he himself followed, that allowed him to go from an unbeliever to a pillar of the church, thus proving that man can change, that it is possible to transform, that bad habits, although hard to break, can be broken. His epistle serves as evidence of that. His epistle proves to us that there is a way where we can increase our faith, and that we can decrease our carnal mentality. Indeed, James is an example of an exquisite transformation. As I was studying this and as I was preparing it, it reminded me of another man whom I admire from Scripture for this same reason. A man by the name of Judah, the brother of Joseph. The man who in the beginning was the one who came up with the idea of selling Joseph, who toward the end willingly gave up his own life to save the life of his brother Benjamin, because he learned from his mistake and he had transformed. He had turned to a new leaf. The epistle written by James, brethren, gives us the strength and the confidence to know that true change is possible, that metamorphosis is real. It does not only happen with caterpillars who become butterflies. It happens with Christians who go from death to life. We can become an extraordinary version of ourselves. And James, in his inspired letter, gives us the formula in how to achieve it. Here is a man who did not believe in his brother, to becoming a bondservant of his brother, ready to serve, to, although a devout Jew, now become a devout Christian and accepting the will of God by embracing the Gentiles as part of the church and becoming a defender of them, to being a man whose counsel was sought because he had earned a reputation of being a sapient himself, to eventually becoming a pillar of the church. Usually I like to end with Scripture, but in this case, it's interesting that if we are to accept tradition as to how James was martyred, if this is actually how he died, well then it's an extraordinary end, proving the point of our lesson this morning. According to tradition, the chief priests had become enraged with James's writings and with his professing of Jesus as Lord. And he was taken to the roof of the temple of Herod, before AD 70. And according to tradition, the chief priest gave him a choice. Either deny Jesus as the Son of God and deny that you believe and accept Jesus as Lord, or pay the consequences. But you have to deny it from the top of the roof as loud as you can. According to tradition, when they brought him to the roof, they put him upon the ledge. James scram and spoke loudly to the greatest strength of his voice, and he professed that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus is Lord indeed. According to tradition, the high priest himself pushed him off the ledge to his death. He went from denying the Lord to his face to now professing and confessing him as Lord before men, if tradition is to be accepted. It is very possible from what we read and what he writes. And it is very possible from the fact that we read that even in the scripture, his position as a pillar is acknowledged by the Holy Spirit himself. But the way this lesson applies to us today, brethren, is not only so that we can have an idea of the man who wrote the epistle we're going to study, but so that we can understand that it does not matter how strong and how addicted those habits of sin may be in us, we can change. We can improve. We too can become pillars and grounds for the truth of Christ. But it requires work, devotion, and humility. My friend, your transformation will begin through obedience. See, right now you haven't obeyed the gospel because you are still doubting like James doubted. Like James, you see his works, but yet you're sending Christ elsewhere because you don't believe in him. But you can change that today, as James did himself in his own life. You can stop denying Jesus and you can stop resisting the truth that is before you. If only you are willing to become a new creation in his baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But you have to obey. And see, to you, the transformed James counsels that you be meek and humble, that you receive the word that is being taught to you in a spirit of meekness. But he also counsels you, but be a doer of the word, and not only a hearer of it. Don't just say you believe in Jesus. Prove that you believe in Jesus by obedience to the baptism that he has left. My brother, my sister, perhaps you have fallen into bad habits and you need of our prayers, because you don't want to fall back into the old man. You want to be like James, a transformed being that outshines your past. But you need our help through prayer. Well, notice that your transformation will also take place by being meek, by being humble, and asking for help. There is no shame in doing so. We are here to help you just as much as we are here to help the lost to be found by Christ. Thus, this morning, if there's anyone who would like to be a part of this exquisite metamorphosis, we humbly and lovingly invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.